for those of us that are visiting us for the first time, I shared a little bit. We are actually a church plant that happened from our church back in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Church got started back in Ann Arbor, Michigan in the fall of 96, and I was actually a grad student at the University of Michigan getting my master's in public health. Really got involved with the church plant. With the church plant got started with a specific vision of reaching out specifically to the college students as well as the graduate students. When you think about it, you know, that time in our lives is such a moldable time, and I think my pastor, along with some of the people that started the church, their lives were really impacted when they were in college and as students. So with that desire, they started the church, and I actually started attending as a graduate student and so forth. And our dream and our vision has been to continue to carry on the work of Christ as He calls us to go and to make disciples by starting churches in cities with specific college campuses, because it's really our heart to target those campuses and to really reach out to the students. So not only that, but you know, it's our desire to ultimately to have a church that is transcultural, which means that we don't necessarily target at a specific culture. I know that, especially I'm learning that in the South, I think the cultures tend to be a little bit more segregated, but it's really our desire to have a church that is beyond just people sticking to their own cultures, but coming together because we love Jesus and because we want to worship God. Because, you know, like, my picture of heaven is, like, when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no, like, God's not going to say, okay, here's a corner of, this is where all the black people go, and this is where all the white people go, and this is all the yellow people go, and maybe some purple people there, and, like, we're going to have our, no, God's going to come bring us together as His children, right? And when I think of that picture being the picture of heaven, I think that should be represented in the church. So it's our desire and our dream and our vision to reach out to all the different nations that are represented. I think that's the beauty of doing a church near the college campus. So we just want to welcome you, and I pray that as you check out different churches and so forth, that God will really give you a vision for the local church, that you can really love and to serve the church and to continue to fulfill the mission and the vision of God through that church, okay? All right, well, we're starting a whole new series today called Atmosphere, and we're going to be talking specifically about hospitality. When we come together, we want to create this atmosphere of hospitality, right? Because, you know, when you think about it, when you walk into a new place, atmosphere is actually very important, or when you visit a place, because it makes such a big impact. It makes such a big and long-lasting impression on us, right? So just to kind of demonstrate, I brought some pictures to share with you from my travels. I think the first picture is, this is when we went to India. We did a scouting trip. We were going to send a missions team and so forth. And this is one of the holy rivers. People come and they dip themselves, and the Hindus believe that by doing that, they cleanse themselves. But I remember, like, stepping into this place. You know, it wasn't a season of pilgrims, so it wasn't as crowded as it could be, but, I mean, it was still packed. And I remember, like, stepping into that place, and it made such an impact on me because of the atmosphere of what the people were doing and what they were saying and their actions and so forth. And then the next picture is that same trip. We got to visit the Taj Mahal. And I remember stepping into that place, too, and, man, seeing this grand building, right? I mean, the whole thing is like made out of marbles, and it's just incredible. And it sets like an atmosphere in that specific place, atmosphere of majesty and awe, and you're just kind of taken back by it. All, you guys know that this is actually a tomb? Yeah, you guys know that, right? That's, he must have really loved his wife. This is an incredible tomb for his wife. So, and then another trip is, we also did a scouting trip to Vietnam. And I remember that atmosphere of that place as well. Man, it was so crowded. I've never seen so many motorcycles in my entire life. And in fact, you know, it's not just, I mean, you know, you see maybe pictures of like two people. It was crazy. We were in a van, and I actually saw an entire family on a scooter. Family of four. So the dad was driving, mom was holding on to the dad, and then I think it was the oldest daughter was holding on to the mom in the very back. And in the front seat where you have the handles, they had a basket, and they had their youngest son in there. So it was a family of four driving, and I was thinking, man, this is crazy. But, you know, it was like hustling and bustling, and just the atmosphere was really full of energy, and it was electric. And the next one is, this is a restaurant that we went to. Man, Vietnam had one of the best seafoods I've tasted. It was so good. And you know what made the food taste so good was actually the atmosphere. I actually didn't have a picture of just the entire restaurant, but it was so filled with people. And you could tell, like, they're enjoying their food. They're enjoying one another's company. You know, it was, they were talking with one another and so forth. And it would have been completely different experience if it was just us around that fish with no one else around, right? But because the place was so filled with people and energy and so forth, that made such a big impression. And I'm sure many of you have these kinds of experiences as well. You know, like going to a baseball game for the first time, or maybe as a little girl or a little boy, if you, I don't know how many little boys actually long to go to weddings, but you know, like going to your wedding for the first time and taking in the flowers and the bride and so forth, it really, the atmosphere is very important in the impressions that it leaves in our lives, right? And really, depending on the atmosphere of that place, it allows us to have a greater and fuller experience of things like travels and weddings and birthdays and so forth. You know, I think it's true in the church as well, because when we come together, there's a certain atmosphere that we create, right? Because, you know, like, if people come into the mindset of, okay, I'm going to church, this is something that I've done all my life, I'm just going to kind of get through this, sing the songs, I'm going to listen to the sermon, and then I'm going to get out of here, like, ASAP. You know, if you come into that mindset, then there's going to be a certain atmosphere that's going to be created in our service time, versus if you come into church with this expectations, okay, I'm going to go to church, and it's not a church, but a place where I can come to with my brothers and sisters, and I can meet with God, and I long for His presence, and I desire and I seek for Him. And if you come with that kind of an attitude, then there's going to be an entirely different atmosphere that's going to be created during our celebration time, right? I think it's very important for us to think about the atmosphere that we create. And one of the atmospheres that we want to create as a church is this atmosphere of hospitality. And I don't necessarily mean like hospitality as in we see someone and you're friendly and you're, hey, welcome to our church, how are you? And you know, being hospitable to one another, but ultimately we have the privilege of hosting God's presence. You know, have you ever thought about that? That we as people have the privilege of hosting God's presence. That when we come together in the church, you know, we say that there's the physical reality of the church, right? Which is like people, you and I, we come together, we eat, we drink our coffees, we sing the songs and so forth, take the tithes and offering. There's that physical reality, but then there's also the spiritual reality. Because it's God coming down to meet with us. And it's God being pleased with the worship that we offer to Him. And it's through the Word of God that even though we might not know it, our lives are being changed and our hearts are being challenged to see God for who He is. So there's that spiritual reality. So in that essence, we are here and we are hosting God's presence. You know, I'm not necessarily saying that like we need to come and you know, we're creating somehow for this experience of God's presence coming, because you know, but the Bible tells us that God's presence is everywhere. But I think it's this mindset of we're here and we are here to recognize that presence. I think there's a huge difference between being in the company of someone and actually recognizing that company. You know what I'm saying? Like when I go to dinner, right, with my family, like after a long day, sometimes when my mind is so preoccupied with things that are going in my life, well, there's only one thing that, which is church. It just consumes my mind and my life, right? And if I'm so preoccupied with that, I'll be having dinner with my wife and, you know, my kids and so forth, and she's going to be talking to me, but, you know, like, she knows when I'm not there mentally because I don't acknowledge her, I don't interact with her. You know, have you ever been there when you're having dinner with someone and you're just making conversation? They're like, yeah, yeah. But you know that they're not following you, right? So you throw something, like, crazy out there, like, yeah, you know that after dinner I'm going to kill you?
Yeah.
Just to throw them in a loop, right? You know they're not listening when they're doing that. But I think it's entirely different when I'm really engaged. And, you know, even though Isaiah can't talk, but he understands everything I say now. You know, when I tell him, Isaiah, can you go pick up a diaper? He actually does that and so forth. And when I interact with him, Isaiah, how was your day? Oh, did you like the balloon that we saw at the store and so forth? And I interact with my wife. Oh, you look so nice today. The food tastes awesome. And you know, like when we begin to interact, I think there's a different atmosphere that we create. And that's the kind of atmosphere we desire to create as we come, that we are hosting God's presence, that we are here to interact with the Spirit of God. So we want to go ahead and look at our passage this morning. If you have your Bible, if you could turn to the book of Leviticus, we're going to go Old Testament. This is actually my first time preaching from the book of Leviticus. So, book of Leviticus, all right, chapter 9. It's Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, chapter 9, and we're going to look at that entire chapter. And I believe that in this passage this morning, that there are three elements of hosting God's presence that we need to consider as we come together as a church, and even for our own lives too, right? Because this applies not only just to us as a church, but even in your own lives, because you are a worshiper of God. So wherever you go, whether it's in your classroom, whether you're shopping at HEB, I mean, you're taking the presence of God with you wherever you go, right? I think there's three elements of hosting God's presence that we need to consider. Let's go ahead and read this passage. From verse 1, it says, "On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, 'Take yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil for today, the Lord will appear to you.' And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of the meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, 'This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.'" Okay? Let me give a little bit of a context of what's going on. The Israelites, God brought them out of Egypt, and he's finally establishing them as a people and as a nation. And he assigns Aaron, which is Moses' older brother, and his sons to be a priest, right? And their function was simply to represent God to the people and to the people to God. That they were to be this intermediary, that when people sinned, that people would bring the sacrifices to the priest, and on behalf of the people, the priest would offer up the sacrifices to God and so forth, right? So they were to be served, they were called to serve as an intermediary between people and God, and then God and people, right? So Moses calls Aaron and says, okay, this is what you need to do in your specific duties as a priest, right? So it's kind of like, you know, before I came down to Austin, our senior pastor calling me down and saying, Ben, this is what you need to do this is your duty as a pastor that's going to be overseeing this campus. You know, you need to pray for the people, you need to be nice, you need to make friends and all this stuff, right? It's kind of telling you, this is what you need to do. And in that job description, he says, go ahead and offer up sacrifices, not only for yourself, but for the people. And I think the key is verse 6. Because Moses says, this is a thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. In other words, he's saying, offer up these sacrifices as a preparation, so that as you begin to do so, that the glory of the Lord will appear to you. The glory of the Lord is often associated all throughout the scripture as his presence, that his presence will come before you, and that his presence will be manifested before you. You know, like when you think about it, I mean, it's a very specific way in which God commands the people to prepare for his presence, right? I mean, it's like very specific offerings that they have to go and lift up and so forth, right? And you know, like when you think about this, I think in a sense, as they were preparing to host God's glory and God's presence, there's this sense of anticipation and excitement that's building up. Or at least, I think so, at least for Aaron and his sons, because this is their first duty as the priests of God, performing their function and interceding on behalf of the people and so forth, right? And, you know, I think it's like that for us too. You know, I remember the only time I got my license, because I only got my license once and I've had it ever since, right? Like, I was so excited that I finally, like, this is it, you know, like, I can spread my wings. I believe I can fly, right? Like, I'm going to fly out of home and, like, doing all this stuff. And I remember the first party that I was going to go to after having my license. I was so excited that, you know, it's not like, Mom, can you drop me off, like, a block away from this house? Because, you know, I want to walk there and I don't want my friends and all this stuff. Like, I was going to finally be able to go with my own car. And I was so excited because, you know, like when you go to parties, there are certain people that you kind of look forward to meeting. And, you know, there was certain someone that I was kind of interested in. And I knew that she was going to be there. And, you know, she had these gorgeous blue eyes, blonde hair. I grew up in Minnesota, so everyone around me was blue eyes and blonde hair. And I remember I was so excited and I was so nervous, right? And I wanted to make a good impression. So, you know, like, it took me, like, literally, like, 3 or 4 hours to just to decide, like, what I was going to wear. And it's not, like, anything special. I laid out maybe, like, 6 t-shirts and then maybe, like, 2 jeans. And I was going through the combination of, okay, this blue jean with, like, that kind of t-shirt. And then, like, I remember, like, trying to do my hair, like, in 3 or 4 different ways. And believe it or not, I used to gel my hair back then. It was a little spiky. And should I gel it this way? Should I gel it that way? And it was, like, this whole ritual of preparing myself because, like, there was this sense of anticipation, right? That I was going to step into this room and she's going to be at the other corner of the room and we're going to lock eyes and she's going to say, wow, look at that t-shirt he's wearing and his hairstyle is, he looks so fine, right? I wanted that, he looks so fine effect. So I spent this time preparing and it's because my heart was filled with anticipation, right? And when you think about that, I think this is the atmosphere in which God desired to create for the people. That he desired for the people to be reminded of who he was as they were preparing for all these things. And I think it's really interesting that God instructs them specifically to offer up what sin offerings on behalf of themselves and on behalf of the people. In other words, what he was saying was that in order to prepare for yourself so that you can meet and host my presence, that you need to be cleansed of your sins. Right? Matthew 5:8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And it was this anticipation of, as we come before the Lord and as we offer up these sin offerings, that we are reminded that even in our imperfections, that God still came and he loved us and he met us. And as the people were observing the sacrifices that Aaron and his sons were offering to God, I'll bet you anything that they were reminded of the time that they were enslaved in Egypt and how God came and how God freed them. And as they were wandering through the desert, that God provided for them every step of the way. That God provided food, that God provided water, God provided shelter, that God even provided direction in which they had to go. And they were reminded that when they sinned against God, that when God had the right to do away with them and to kill them because of their rebellion, that God actually had mercy on them and that God saved them. And it was by the grace and the mercy of God that they were able to come into God's presence and that they had the privilege of hosting. And as they were looking at this preparation, I'll bet you anything that in their hearts it solicited this heart of gratitude, this heart of thankfulness, this heart of, man, I know that I don't deserve this, but God is so gracious in visiting us. Because that's the theme that you see in the Old Testament over and over again. Right? That when people come before the Lord, they fall on their faces because they know that they don't deserve to be in the presence of God. But God has come and he has graced them with his presence and with his mercy. And when you think about preparation, right, of preparing ourselves to host God, I mean, isn't this the value of preparation? That it's not necessarily like, okay, I'm going to go to church today, so you know, I'm going to get all decked out, I'm going to finally cut my fingernails, do my hair, take a shower. I mean, it's not like that physical preparation, but it's preparation in terms of remembering God's faithfulness. That we remember God's goodness. That we remember that one time when we were so screwed up and so messed up, but God came and he loved us and he saved us. And we remember that God is the one who continues to sustain us and give us life. And God desires actually to meet with us and that when we come into his presence, like he delights in us. When you think about that, that's so awesome. You ever meet someone where you know that when they see you, they just delight in your presence, right? I have a friend like that. Whenever I run into him, you know, I don't meet him very often, maybe like once a year. And my wife thinks, how in the world is he friends with his friends, right? Because maybe not for all guys. For me, if I talk to my friends once a year, then we're like this. We're like, yeah, we're like the best of friends, right? So I talk to this guy once a year. Maybe I see him once or twice a year. Every time I see him, When I come into his presence, he literally jumps with delight. And he rushes to me. And he greets me. And when I see that, man, that just like warms my heart. Right? Have you met someone like that? That they're so eager to meet with you? That they're so excited to see you that they just like delight just spills out of who they are? Versus, you know that someone doesn't want to meet with you. It's kind of like, hey, what's up? They don't even make eye contact. You know what I'm saying? Like, they don't even say your name. It's like, what's up, bro? It's like, what's up with that? And I think it's the same thing. That when we come before the Lord and when we meditate upon his goodness, when we meditate upon his faithfulness, and to know that God desires to meet with us, that when we enter into his presence, that he actually delights in us, that it moves our hearts, that it warms us, so that we desire to meet with God. And when we come together, I mean, we're reminded of that. That even though we are weak, that God is strong. That even though we're foolish at times, that God is wise. And even though we rebel and we run against God at times, that he always brings us back. And that he embraces us, that he loves us. And I think this is what God was reminding the Israelites of. And I really want to encourage us that when we come together like this, that there needs to be a time of preparation. That we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness in our lives. And that we need to be reminded that God delights in us. And it's not just this God who is far away. That we come and yes, we perform our religious duties and we go our way. But man, it's coming to meet with someone who is so excited that we're here. Who is so wanting to delight. I believe that there needs to be preparation. Not only that, but there needs to be recognition as well. Let's go on, verses 7 on. And we continue, and it says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offerings and your burnt offerings and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded.' So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering and so forth and so forth." I'm not going to read all of this. It's just really long. But it pretty much says he offered up all the sacrifices according to the way that God prescribed them to do so, right? The sin offering, the burnt offering, and all that stuff. And then jump to verse 20. It says they put the fat piece on the breast and he burned the fat piece on the altar, but the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. They carried out the sacrifices exactly the way that God commanded them to. Right? In other words, I think what they understood was that when they approached God, when they entered into his presence, that it wasn't on their own terms, but it was on God's terms. In other words, God prescribed a specific way in which the people were to enter into his presence. God prescribed a specific way in which the people of God were to come and to meet with God and to worship and so forth. And God said, you know what, when you come before me, that you need to deal with me on my own terms. That you don't get to dictate how you're going to come and you're going to worship. That you don't get to dictate what kind of sacrifices that you're going to offer and how you're going to do it. But you come and you merely recognize my presence in this place. You know, I was thinking about this. I mean, did Aaron and his sons really enjoy offering these sacrifices? I mean, yeah, maybe for the first time because they were really excited, but they had to do this every day. This is their full-time job, right? Someone brings a cattle, they have to slaughter the cattle. Someone brings a grain offering, they have to do this. And, you know, I'm sure it was messy. It's not, you know, like, it's a, like they spread blood and all that. I'm sure it was messy. You know, I don't know if y'all have been to a farm. They're not the, you know, they don't smell like roses and carnations. You know, they're pretty smelly and, you know, I'm sure that it was a strenuous work. And I'm sure it was dirty at times. And maybe they were thinking, God, okay, you know what? Today, I just washed my robe. And, you know, like, I don't want anything on it. So, God, you know what? Today, instead of offering the sacrifices this way, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to write you an IOU of, okay, God, we're sorry, and I'm going to offer that to you, right? I mean, it didn't work like that. God said, this is the way that I prescribe in which you were to come and to meet with me. And this is what you need to do, that you meet me on my own terms. And when you think about hosting God's presence, I think that's so true in our own lives as well. Because when we think about worship, when we think about coming before God's presence, you know, how often is it like on our own terms? Because, I don't know, maybe something happened to us that day and we're thinking, okay, God, you know what? I'm really tired today. So instead of praying and reading your word, I'm just going to, in my mind, I'm going to think upon you and meditate on you. But, you know, I'm going to just do it the way that I feel like doing it. You know, how many times do we rebel against God and say, you know, God, I know that this is your word and this isn't the way that I had to live my life in this relationship with you. But you know what, God, I'm going to do this because this is something that I want to do. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have to deal with it. I mean, I know that that's very extreme, but I'm wondering, like, how many times when we think about our personal worship that we approach that worship according to the way that we feel and we want and we desire. Instead of thinking, okay, God, you are holy, that you are righteous, and that you are the one that is allowing me to come into your presence, and I come on your terms. With confessing my sins before you and offering up my life as a living sacrifice. And I'm thinking, Lord, even in our church, how many times do we come and do we kind of prescribe to God, okay, God, this is what we feel comfortable with. We're used to singing the three songs in the beginning. We know that Pastor Ben is going to come and he's going to ramble on for a little bit and we give our offering. And yes, we did our duty before you, right? How many times do we come before God's presence and say, okay, God, this is what we feel comfortable with. So this is the way that we're going to worship you today. Instead of really seeking the Lord's mind and his heart and saying, coming before the Lord and saying, God, you are in control of this time together. How is it that you desire for us to delight in you? How is it that you are desiring for us to pursue your heart today? How is it that you are desiring for us to come and to interact with you today? And ultimately, God says no. That you come and you recognize my glory. That you come and you recognize my power. That you come and you recognize my presence in this place. And I was thinking about this. It's kind of like when I take my son swimming. You know, he's really getting into swimming. He's learning to kick his little legs. And every time he wants to go swimming, because when I took him swimming the first time, he saw some older kids taking lessons. And the instructor was like doing this, like, okay, you gotta paddle your arms like this. So he picked that up and he kind of transformed that into his own sign. So whenever he wants to go swimming, he does this. That's his sign for So the first thing that he wakes up in the morning when I go to pick him up in his crib, he's like, daddy. And then whenever I feed him, he's like, daddy, right? So when I finally take him swimming, you know, the way that in which we go about, like, walking around the pool and, you know, like, which section of the pool that he can go and he can't because, you know, he's less than 3 feet tall and can't, you know, he sinks like a rock. He doesn't know how to float yet. And once he dunked his face in the water, but he didn't realize that, you know, you can't have your mouth open, right? And you can't inhale the water. So he's learning these things. But when his time of swimming comes along, it's on my terms, right? He doesn't get to dictate to me, okay, Dad, today we're going to go swimming, and when we go swimming, I'm going to do this. Like, I'm going to do a cannonball, even though I'm not 2 years old yet, right? And I'm going to run around the pool like crazy so I can slip and crack my head open. Like, he doesn't get to dictate to me how it's going to happen. How it's going to happen is I get to dictate to him. Why? Because I love him. Because I want to protect him. And when you think about it, that recognition of God's presence is the same way. That when we come into God's presence, like, we don't get to dictate to God, okay, God, you know what, because I don't feel like giving you my best, I'm just going to go through it and go through, you know, give you what the leftovers of what I have, and you need to be pleased with this. No, but we come and we recognize God, and he's the one who gets to dictate the terms because he loves us, and he desires to protect us, and he desires to purify us, and he desires to help us to grow, to become mature. And he desires to meet us here in this place. When we come together, do we allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us and to recognize God's presence? Or do we stick to what is familiar and what is comfortable? Because when you think about it, depending on the Spirit of God is a very uncertain thing, right? There's a lot of uncertainty. At times, it's scary because you just don't know what God is going to do. Not only in our church, but even in your personal life. Can you imagine as you are walking around the campus or the workplace and so forth, and you're thinking, okay, God, I'm going to be led by you today. do whatever it is that you desire for me to do. And the Spirit of God all of a sudden says, okay, you go and you talk to that person today. And you ask them, what is it that I can pray for you about? I mean, that's a very scary thing. Because God is asking us to go outside of our comfort zones and do something that, you know, we're thinking, okay, what if this person doesn't react to us in the way that we desire for them to? What if they're saying, you know, get away from me, you religious freak. Right? You're one of those religious nut jobs coming to convert me. Get away from me. Like, what are you going to do? But God never calls us to be comfortable. But God calls us to live our lives in obedience. And I think that's what it means to recognize God's presence. And lastly, let's close with it. I think the third element that we see is not only do we recognize, but ultimately that we respond to God, that we respond to God. Right? Let's finish verses 22 through 24. Continues on, and it says, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meetings, and they came out and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. When God demonstrated his presence amongst the people, that they responded by what? They shouted. Not only did they shout, but they fell on their faces, right? That word shout, it literally means it's like a loud outcry of joy. It's not like this surprise of, oh, I don't know what just happened. But it's literally a shout of joy because they realized that God's presence came down and that he visited them. And not only that, but they fell on their faces as a sign of reverence and acknowledging someone who is greater than them. You know, Hebrews 12, 20 through 29 tells us this. It says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Right? Man, that's such an awesome description of our God is a consuming fire. That he's not a little candle up there where you're like, oh, that's so cute and pretty, and you can kind of play with it, you know, like wave your hand in it. Ooh. But man, God is a consuming fire. You do that, your hand is going to be burnt. You know, God is a consuming fire where as you get closer to this fire, you're going to feel that heat. You know, it's like that Texas heat. Boy, it's hot. You're going to feel that heat. And God says, I am a consuming fire. That we need to recognize the greatness of God and respond to that greatness. You know, I'll bet you anything, if our president came into this place, right, there would be a certain reaction to that. Like if President Obama came, regardless of whether you agree with his politics or not, like we would have to recognize his achievements. And we would give him honor because he deserves that, of what he has done and what he continues to do and even what he represents to us as our president. We honor him. And I'm thinking, if that's a man, and I'll bet you anything, wherever he steps in, even though you might not agree with everything that he does, there would be the sense of, man, here is our president. The sense of awe. The sense of giving him honor. And I'm thinking, man, how much greater is God? That the Bible tells us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we come, and we need to respond to that greatness. And I'm thinking, man, how many times do we go about in our worship not recognizing that greatness? Because we are so consumed with ourselves and that we cannot see that God is this consuming fire. I want to finish with this story. There's a really interesting story about worship. If you could actually turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 22. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 22. And this is when the Ark of the Covenant, which to the people of Israel represented God's presence, when that Ark was no longer in Israel, and the desire for the Ark to come back, because they desire for that Ark to dwell midst of the people of God, and King David was reigning over Israel and so forth. And this is what 2 Samuel 6 tells us. It says, "And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all his house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, and there was sound of horn." As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, how do you pronounce Michal? Is that right? I don't want to say Michelle. So. Michal, whatever it is. The daughter of Saul, that woman, David's wife, okay? The daughter of Saul looked out in the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed amongst all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. But his wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honors himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servant, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Then David said to his wife, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all the house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible or undignified than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And his wife, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. I think this is a really interesting story of King David coming before the Lord because he was so excited that he began to dance before God, right? And you gotta imagine, like, David isn't just like this guy, like, what's that one TV show with all the dancing, like, So You Can Dance? Or, like, Dancing with Stars? Yeah, you know, like, he's not like one of those, like, professional, like, graceful dancers. I mean, he's described as this mighty warrior, this mighty man of God, right? But the Bible tells us he was dancing with all his might. And as the Ark of the Covenant came, you know, there was literally a rave party that broke out on the streets. Like, people were like, "Woo!" They're dancing, and and it's not like this organized, like, yeah, they're dancing, but literally with all their might. I have no idea how that goes, because I can't dance. The only way I know how to dance is like jumping up and down like this. Maybe that's what they were doing, but he said that David was doing this with all of his might. And you just gotta imagine this, that it wasn't just like, yeah, God is here, right? But it was like going crazy to the point where his wife, when she saw that, she was so disgusted, because in her eyes she was thinking, man, here is this king who's supposed to be so dignified, yet he's making a fool of himself in front of everyone. You gotta love David's answer that he says when she comes and confronts him. And you know, like, it's her way of being sarcastic. "Oh, how the king of Israel has made himself honorable in front of blah, blah, blah." And he says, "Women, I come to worship God. And I don't care what other people think, because it's my personal worship of God. It's my desire in my heart to honor God." And you know, the interesting thing here is that the difference between David and his wife was that for her, God's presence was a formality. That when God's presence finally entered into the land of Israel, it was a formality of, yes, God's presence is here, we clap our hands, and we do our religious responsibility. But we go, and it doesn't make any impact in our lives whatsoever. But for King David, God's presence was personal. I mean, you got to get that thrust in this passage, that God's presence was so personal to him, that it wasn't just standing and clapping our hands and saying, "Yay, God," but literally from the depth of his heart, because he desired to honor and to worship God, because he had this personal living relationship with God, that he delighted in God's presence, that it drove him to dance before the Lord with all of his might. That for King David, God's presence, that it was a personal response, it was a personal expression of his worship. And I think we really need to examine our own worship. I mean, are we like his wife, where it just becomes a formality? Yes, God's presence here. Yes, we recognize it. Stand up, we clap our hands. But then at the end, there's absolutely no impact that God's presence makes. Or are we like King David, where it's like this living relationship? It's like my friend. You know, like whenever I come into his presence, he like jumps and he gives me this big bear hug. It's like that. We're so excited. That man, God's presence is here, and I don't care what people think. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to dance. I'm going to shout out loud. I'm going to do whatever, because it is so personal and so dear to my heart. That there's a worship of God. That it's not a religious duty, but it's my relationship with God. And you know, the Bible tells us that ultimately that we are able to touch God's heart. When King David danced, he was able to touch God's heart because of the access that he had to God. And when you think about this, like I was thinking about, like, how in the world are we going to, okay, we need to prepare, we need to recognize, and we need to respond. How do we do that? And I think the awesome and the amazing thing is that when you read through the scripture, God tells us that he already made a way for us. And that God the Father sent God the Son to die for our sins, to rise again, to give us this new life. And it's amazing that in the Old Testament, the closest that you ever get to the description of people interacting with God is, you know, God says, Moses, my servant, I saw him face to face. And Abraham, my servant, that he was my friend. But you know, the amazing thing is that these were individuals that he picks out, but now with Jesus Christ, that God says that you are my children. That Jesus Christ says, each and every one of you, that you are my brothers and my sisters. That you can come freely into my presence. That you can come freely into the presence of my Father. And we are beyond just friend of God. But we are his children. And we are just beyond face to face. It's literally sitting on his lap. Because he picks us up, because he delights in us, because the Bible tells us that he's our Abba Father, he's our daddy, that he picks us up, sits us on his lap, and he rocks us to sleep. It's that closeness that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. So the one thing that I want to leave us with this morning, if you don't remember anything else, this one thing is that we must seek and long for God's presence. In our worship, in our church, we must seek and long for God's presence. You know, we're not here to do church just for the sake of doing church. When we do outreach, when we try to love people, it's not for the sake of doing outreach, and it's not for the sake of loving people, but it's because we long to experience God's presence. It's because we long to seek God's presence. And that's what it was for the people of Israel as they offered up these sacrifices. It was a reminder that they were called to seek God's presence. And every time we gather together as a church, that it is a reminder for us that we are called to seek his presence. So how do we do that? How do we seek and long for God's presence? Two simple ways for us to do this week. First is respond in personal worship. I mean, that's what happened to King David, right? As the Ark of the Covenant came, King David, man, he boogied. I don't know if that's the right word. You know, like he did the woo, like, da, da, da. I mean, he, whatever, because he delighted in God's presence. I want to encourage us to respond in personal worship. You know, we're just coming off of 30 days of worship and praise. And I pray that will continue on, that as you wake up in the morning, that you have the sense of anticipation that God wants to meet with me this day. That God wants to walk alongside of me this day. That God wants to show me his goodness and his mercy this day. that you need to respond in personal worship. And the second thing is that we respond by being a blessing to those around us. I think it's amazing that as David began to worship, I mean, it was just natural for him to bless the people. So he gave them a little care package before they left, right? So he gave them some food and all this stuff. It's because he wanted to be a blessing to the people. As he was able to receive the blessing that came from the presence of God, that he wanted to bless the people in return. And I want to encourage us, not only do we respond in personal worship, but we respond by blessing those around us. And I believe as we begin to do that, that we begin to seek and long for God's presence together. So please remember that this week. Respond in personal worship and respond by blessing, being a blessing to those around us. All right, well, let's finish. So if I could just invite us to stand. I know that you guys have been sitting there for a long time. I want to invite us, let's respond to God this morning. You know, one of the things that we believe in dearly as a church is the truth of God that is found through His Word, and the power of God that is experienced as that Word goes forth and is planted in our hearts, and as the Spirit of God comes and continues to breathe life in us. And when the Spirit of God is here, cannot help but to respond. So I want to encourage us to respond as well. And you know, I don't know where y'all are. Maybe for some of us, it's the area of preparation. Like going to church, that it becomes more of a religion than a relationship. And maybe for some of us, we just need to be reminded once again of looking back God's goodness and His faithfulness in our lives. Of being reminded that our sins are forgiven. Being reminded that God is the one who desires to be with us. That He delights in our presence. That it's not about the rituals that we go through, but it's about meeting with our Abba Father. For others of us, it's just acknowledging God here in this place and recognizing that, God, when I come before You, I don't come on my own terms. When I say, Lord, I desire to worship You, it's not the way that I want to worship You, but it's according to Your heart for me. And maybe for some of us, we need to be challenged with it. How is it that when we come, how do we come before the Lord? Is it recognizing His presence, His authority in our lives? Is it recognizing the grace and the mercy of God? And saying, God, I'm here to be with You. Have Your way in me. Or maybe for some of us, we just need to respond. That for so long, coming before God's presence has been like King David's wife, where we stand and we clap our hands and we give our due diligence, but it doesn't affect us personally. And maybe for some of us, God is saying this morning, man, it has to be that personal response. That every time we come together, may we come preparing ourselves to meet with God. May we come to acknowledge that, yeah, God is sovereign. And we're here to merely acknowledge His sovereignty, and we meet with God according to His terms. that as we come, that we are able to connect with them heart to heart and to grow in our personal relationship. And I believe this is the type of atmosphere that we need to set for our church, so that God will begin to delight in us and that we will begin to delight in Him. So I just want to give some time for us to respond by asking the Holy Spirit to come, and in our prayers, asking the Spirit of God to impress upon our hearts the truths of God, and through that truth that our lives will be changed, and that we have this privilege of hosting God's presence. And we want to come and we want to pray and say, God, allow us to recognize your presence. And we want to respond, Lord, by faith. Allow the presence of God to be realized.